Praise the Lord. I'm so glad to see all your nice, happy faces out here tonight. I know you came expecting from the Father, so you'll get exactly what you are expecting. Amen? Well, Father, I truly do thank you for this first night of the revival. You said it was going to all be about your repentance and your power, and we thank you for that. And Father God, I'm asking for you to open up the spiritual ears of those who came to sit in your presence. And I'm asking, Father God, that this seed that's planted tonight will go fall into fertile ground and will bear much fruit. And Father, we thank you that you're already here. You're already meeting the needs of your people. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I want to talk about God's glory, because this really is what this is all about, is God's glory. All right? If we read the story of Exodus 33:12-23, which we will be touching on, that is where Moses said, "Show me your glory." I want each one of you really to think about where you're at in your walk with God right now as this teaching goes forth. And please, please, if you really want to see God's glory, if you really want to be a vessel of honor that God can work through, then let this teaching sink deep into your spirit, man. And let God start changing you and rearranging you and using you. Amen. Tonight, let's take a look at Moses and the difficult job assignment he was given by the Lord. Everybody that's in here, it's called the ministry. You're going to have a difficult job assignment from God. So don't think you're going to be exempt, because you are not. He's not going to give you easy assignments. Jesus didn't have an easy assignment, did he? John the Baptist didn't have an easy assignment. As you read about the disciples, they did not have easy assignments. So why do you think you're going to get one? You're not going to. All right, Moses' duty was to lead a rebellious, self-centered, stiff-necked people through a desert to the promised land. The body of Christ is rebellious, self-centered, and stiff-necked. Come on. You know a lot of people in the house of God. And isn't that how they are? You might have been one of those when you first came here. I don't know. All right. To get this job accomplished, Moses needed a close relationship with the Lord. When we come to chapter 33, Moses has just received the Ten Commandments and the law from the Lord. He was gone for 40 days and nights while he received the law. And while he was away, the people made a golden calf, began to worship it as God, and committed terrible sins of immorality. Moses wasn't even going 40 days and they already started. That's how the house of God is. They can come in the house of God and God can bless. They walk right out that door and they continue to sin. When Moses came down from the mountain, he saw what they were doing and threw down the stone tablets containing the law and broke them. Now the Lord is angry with the people and he refuses to go with them into Canaan. And you'll find that in Exodus 33:1-3. Now we're going to read that. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought, out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your descendants I will give it.' And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out all the ites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way." See, he was already mad. He knew how they were going to be, and he did not want to kill them, all right? "Lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." Now, Moses responds by reminding the Lord that the Israelites are God's people, and that if the Lord doesn't go with them, then Moses isn't going either. This should be our mindset. God, if you're not going to go with me on this assignment you're sending me on, then I'm not going, because I can't do this on my own. So Moses and the Lord discuss the matter, and God decides to go with them and bring them into the land of promise. In this chapter, the Lord is trying to work in the life of Moses and help him to grow. When these things happened, it put Moses in a place of discouragement and doubt. Are you listening? When God sends you on assignment and you get a hold of a lot of stiff-necked, rebellious people, it's going to bring you discouragement and doubt. He needs something from the Lord. Moses needs something from the Lord if He is to continue to lead these people. And so he asked the Lord to show him his glory. Every one of you in here tonight, if you're going to continue on your journey with God, you're going to need the glory. You see the glory of the Father. Or you're not going to be able to carry out your assignments. I don't care who you think you are. You need to see the glory of the Father, because the people are bad. In the church and outside the church. You know my story when I was first born again. I told God, the Lord, that the world was going to hell in a handbasket. His statement right back to me, and he says, so is my church. My church is on their way to hell in a handbasket too. And that blew my mind, but in the 30 years I've been preaching, it's unblown. I see everything that God has told me is going to happen is happening in the house of God. And it's a shame, because Jesus paid such a price for us to be happy and content and to serve him. None of us have ever been given an assignment quite like the one Moses received, but we have been called to follow the Lord and to represent him in this world. At times, this task becomes difficult and discouraging, and we need something from the Lord. Something we cannot do on our own. Something that will recharge our spiritual batteries, and that will rekindle the old flames of excitement and passion for the Lord. That's why God will say to leaders, come back to your first love. Because we've lost the flame, we've lost the fire, we lost our zeal, and God is saying, come back to your first love. For me, my heart's cry was, Father, the word is not changing the people. You need to drop your glory and change them. If you don't drop your glory, I might just about close the doors. I am frustrated and don't know what to teach anymore. That was my heart's cry to God for a couple years. I don't know what to give to these people, because it isn't doing any good. They don't believe the word. They're not changing. God, we need your glory. You know, you have loved ones who aren't changing. They need to have a glory drop from the Father and knock them right off their seat, right? Because you've done all you can do, right? You've prayed every prayer you know to pray, and God has moved upon their life, and they're still in sin. They need a glory drop, and I'm going to tell you, they might not want it, because it might kill them. And we'll find out why later. I would like to give you some thoughts out of this passage that speak to this need we have on seeing God's glory. I know you are like me, and you want to see a genuine revival right now. At least you all tell me that, right? And God has already promised us that he would drop his glory this year. I would love to see the glory of God manifest itself in our presence during this revival. I would like to see it in a mighty way. Let's look at what this passage is about, where Moses says, show me thy glory. The assignment to Moses is in Exodus 3:10. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. That was his assignment. And we all know all the excuses he used, right? Now, then Moses makes a bold request to the Father in Exodus 33:18. And he said, please show me your glory. Moses' duty. Moses was divinely called to the task of leading the people of God to Canaan. His was not an easy task. Often his leadership was called into question, and his orders were disobeyed. It's going to happen to you as you go on. Moses had a job that required faithfulness and dependability. This is what really jerks my jaws in the body of Christ, because you don't see faithfulness and you don't see dependability. Give somebody an assignment, and they'll carry the ball for a week, and then they drop it. Well, you know, God really wasn't in it. Well, you know, it takes up too much of my time. Well. Well, why did you take the assignment to begin with? Come on. He had the task of walking in obedience to the Lord and his will. Moses had the task of walking in obedience to the Lord and the Lord's will. Well, our call may be different than that of Moses. Every child of God in this building tonight has the responsibility of obedience and faithfulness to the Lord who called us, saved us, and keeps us day by day. We have the responsibility of obedience and faithfulness to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 4:2, those who are trusted with such an important work must show that they are worthy of that trust. This is Paul speaking. Those who are trusted with such an important work must show that they are worthy of that trust. Everybody needs to understand that we have a duty to the Father. You know, when I first started church, I was ordaining everybody. You know, God was telling me, and my grandson said, Mom, how come you ordained everybody comes through the door? I said, well, God tells me to. So I took it to the Lord, and he said, some are called, and but few are chosen. Now, he might ordain you, but he might never use you. Once you're ordained, then it's up to you to work yourself into that place where God can truly use you. Because he can wipe reverend right off the front of your name, or evangelist, whatever he's put there. And whatever gifting, well, your giftings are without repentance, but he does not have to use you is what I want to say. Many are called, few are chosen. And I've seen that with the amount of people that God had me ordained, very few are in the ministry today. They started out with a run and a big bang, and they fizzled right on out. And I don't know where they're at. So many are called, few are chosen. 1 Corinthians 4:2, I read that, but I'm going to read it again. Those who are trusted with such an important work must show that they are worthy of that trust. Everybody needs to understand that we have a duty to the Father, not to your brother or your sister, but you have a duty to your Father. See, too many people are trying to please those around about them, and the only one you need to try to please is the Father. Exodus 32:1 says, it's talking about Moses' discouragement here. The people saw that a long time had passed, and Moses had not come down from the mountain, so they gathered around Aaron, of all people, Aaron, you know. They said to him, look, Moses led us out of the land of Egypt, but we don't know what has happened to him, so make us some gods to go before us and lead us. The people had rebelled against the Lord again in chapter 32, and as a result, the Lord wanted to destroy them at worst and remove his presence at best. I can guarantee you there's somebody here tonight that God sometimes gets mad at you, just wants to remove you off the face of the earth. I can guarantee you that. He probably thinks, where in the world are you coming from? I didn't call you to come into this circle, you know, into the circle that you've put yourself in. I've called you to obey me and do what I've called you forth to do. Exodus 33:1. Then the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. See, God was keeping a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Ites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are stiff-necked people. God was still going to give them everything that he promised them, but he was refusing to be partaker of it. You see that? Can you imagine how Moses must have felt? He has done his best to lead them and to follow the Lord's will, and still all they do is complain, find fault, bellyache, and sin against the Lord. Believe me, you're going to run across that every day that you work for the Father. And they're going to call themselves children of God, but they're going to complain, find fault, and bellyache, and sin against the Lord. There must have been many times when Moses wanted to throw in the towel and just quit. There's going to be times you're going to want to throw in the towel and just quit, because you're going to get so exasperated and so discouraged at these people who keep going back to the same sin and the same sin and the same sin, when God has made a way for them. While we can never know the pain that Moses must have felt, we all have those times when the load gets heavy and we get discouraged. While we can never know the pain that Moses must have felt, we all have those times when the load gets heavy and we get discouraged. But you know, I believe we all feel the same pain that Moses felt. I really do. We're no different than Moses. The assignment's no different than Moses. We just didn't have millions of people. But the assignment's still the same. You know, one person can give you as much trouble as a million. They can give you heartache and tears and everything else, right? We need to remember that getting discouraged is not a sin. However, responding to it incorrectly can lead into sin. We need to remember that getting discouraged is not a sin. However, responding to it incorrectly can lead into sin. I believe even Jesus got discouraged at times. I really do from what I read about him. We must always be thankful that when we get discouraged, the Lord knows our need and our burden, and he is always there to help, encourage, and to support. And he says, be still. He'll say, stand. My grace is sufficient. Isn't that what he says? We must always be thankful that when we get discouraged, the Lord knows our need and our burden, and He is always there to help, encourage, and to support. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." One time I got upset and I said, "God, I know what your word says. You're never going to leave me nor forsake me, but can't you do something about this situation?" Some of you have said that too, right? Come on. We're all human. Deuteronomy 3:31-6 says, "Be strong and of good courage, and do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." And I put that in the ordination because you're going to need that. You're going to need to know that that was read over you before you ever said, "Here I am, Lord. I'll go ahead and do what you're asking me to do," right? Exodus 33:18. Then Moses said, "Now please show me your glory." I put that there again because whenever you get to the place where you are discouraged, you need to start talking to your Father and asking Him, "I need more of your glory. I need more of your power. I need more of your wisdom." You need to start crying out to God and tell Him, "It's all leaked out, Father, and I need you to refill me." You're going to be to those places, I guarantee you right now, and you're going to have to start crying out just like Moses did. And what, you know, whenever you say, "God, it's leaked out, I need your power," you're saying, "Give me your glory." Moses had a heart to know and experience God in a deeper and more profound way. Moses knew that the nation of Israel could not meet his need. Moses knew the people could not meet his need. And this is what you need to understand as a leader. People cannot meet your need. Your husband and your wife can't meet your need. God has made you in such a fashion that He needs to meet your need. So quit expecting people to meet your need. If you're the leader, quit blaming the people because of what isn't happening. You need to go before the Father and get more of His glory and get wisdom from Him. Then go back and smack the sheep. Amen. Come on. Moses knew that just working on his leadership skills would not meet his need. Just working on your leadership skills does not meet your need, guys. Moses seems to know that the best cure for discouragement, disillusionment, and dryness is a fresh glimpse of who God is and what He is all about. If you really think about Moses' life, at that point he was betwixt and between, wasn't he? He was a great man of God. You know, he was brought up in the best, and then he killed somebody. He had to run to the backside of the desert, and right now he was just dry. How many of you didn't kill anybody, but you're dry? And you need God's glory. Moses mentions four areas where he desires to know God better. Number one, he wants to know God's ways. In Exodus 33:13, he says, "If I have really pleased you, then teach me your ways." This is Moses talking to God. "I want to know you. Then I can continue to please you." Remember that these people are your nation. I say, God, this is your church, not mine. I didn't ask for this. You called me to do this, so it's your church. You need to take care of it. Moses wants to better understand the way God operates so that he might serve Him better. And number two, his person. Moses wants to know God's person. Moses wants to better understand the person of God so that he might enjoy a deeper fellowship with Him. See, sometimes we just say, "Oh, I know God is real." But what we need to do is really know God. Get to know His heart. Talk to Him. And tell Him, "I need to know more about you, Father." You know, and you can get so close to God that you can feel every one of His emotions. You'll know God because you'll feel all of His emotions. And number three, Moses wanted to know God's presence. In Exodus 33:15, then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here." Our cry is, God, if your presence isn't going to be in this revival, then don't call us to do it. Moses wants a clear manifestation of God's presence so that he might follow God better. This is a plea for leadership. You know, too many leaders are out there in their own, their pride and their own glory, and they don't think they have to cry out to God for anything because they think they have it all together. No, you don't. You don't have nothing together. It's God that has it together, and it's God and His glory and His wisdom that as you cry out for it, then you'll become the leader that God wants you to be. But a true leader will always know that they have nothing without God. A true leader will always be crying out for God for more anointing, you know, more understanding. You'll know without a shadow of a doubt there's not a thing you can do unless God does it. A true leader. There's a lot of leaders in the body of Christ that aren't true leaders. And they're out there leading by their flesh and are taking a whole lot of people to hell with them. And one day they'll stand before God and be judged for that. All right, then Moses also wanted to know his glory. In Exodus 33:18, he said, "Please show me your glory." Moses wants to see the glory of God so that he will be moved to a deeper relationship in his worship life. What Moses is praying for is revival. When men experience a genuine move of the Lord, they also experience all these great blessings. Revival is close, and we know that. Revival is close when we possess a desire to know God's ways so that we might better serve Him. Revival is close when we have a desire to know Him better in an ever-deepening fellowship. Revival is close when we long for His abiding presence to guide us day by day. Revival is close when we want nothing more than to see the glory of God revealed so that He might receive the worship and praise that He is worthy of receiving. See, revival has to start in each one of our hearts. It doesn't start in the church. It starts in each one of our hearts, and then we bring revival to the church. Moses' request boils down to a request for genuine revival. Not everyone wants to experience this kind of a move of God. Did you read about the pastor who burned all of people's Bibles in his church, saying that he didn't believe in the Holy Ghost that was in the Word? He figures he knows that somebody put that in there by mistake. And so now he burned all their Bibles. Now he's going to rewrite a Bible the way he knows it should be written. I thought, what is going on in the world? All right, not everyone wants to experience this kind of a move of God. When the Lord begins to move in a life or in a church, He has a way of rooting out sin, selfishness, and hypocrisy. And isn't that what He's been doing here lately? He's been rooting out sin, selfishness, and hypocrisy. He's cleaning His church up. Many are afraid of a real move of God. But for those who desire it and who are willing to seek it, it will change their lives forever. I wonder how many here this evening are hungry to see the Lord move in these days. Really hungry. How many are willing to spend time in prayer, seeking the Lord's face, until He comes in a genuine revival? Where His glory is revealed and His power is demonstrated. I wonder how many are willing to spend time in prayer, seeking the Lord's face, until He comes in a genuine revival. Where His glory is revealed and His power is demonstrated. We need this tonight. It is the only hope for our country and for our churches. I've been crying out to God and crying out to God for the healing ministry to come, you know, healing to come back into the house of God. You know, Brittany and Alicia both, but Brittany is the one that's really the sickest. If they don't get her liver, they're going to die. And even as I was studying and I talked to her and prayed with her, and then tonight has come down to church and said, "God, why won't you bring healing? What am I doing wrong? Because I'm the leader that you're not bringing healing back into the house of God." And it probably isn't me at all, you know, because God told me He took healing out of the church, you know, the churches years ago, because they were walking over the blood of Jesus and they were making fun of the Holy Spirit. So He just removed all that. But now He said He's bringing it back into the house of God, and I wished it was here now. You know, we had somebody come here from, I forgot where they moved to, had moved to, but they came here with cancer and hoping that when they come in here that God would touch them and they would be healed. We heard she died a couple months ago, or a month ago. But she came here just because she knew the glory of God was here before and healing was here, and so she thought if He just came here, she'd be healed. You know how devastated I am over that? You know, that she left here and then died. You know, it is just, if you're a true leader, that you won't sleep much because those kind of things will be on your heart. And you'll be talking to God continuously, how come? How come? But I do know it's going to take the glory drop. I do know that. And I know now what, for 15 years, God's been having me tell you people the glory's coming. And whenever He first told me that, He said, "Don't you grow weary in telling Him that, because it is going to come." 15 years is a long time. And when the glory comes, the healing comes with it. And we need it tonight. We know people out there are dying, and people out there are mutilated. You know, like we know that like my lady mutilated her leg, and she needs us to lay hands on her leg and see it come whole. Are you understanding this? A bold request in Exodus 33:18, and Moses said, "Please show me your glory." Then he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will give compassion on whom I will have compassion." I was reading about that today, you know, in a teaching portion of something I was reading, and it said people take this all wrong. And what God was saying, well, let me finish. But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall hide in the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take my hand, and you shall see my back, my face you shall see." Now, this here, he says, whenever he says, "I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion whom I will have compassion." Not everybody that asks God to let me see your glory is going to see his glory, is what this is all about. But because Moses was a true friend of God and everything, then God said, "Yeah, I'm going to do that for you." And so, you see, this is why you need to have a close walk with God. So God will do you favors, more or less. Because he does do you favors if you're walking close to him. Believe me, he does. All right, so a balanced, you know, so he asked a bold request, and we have a balanced response in Exodus 34:4. So Moses made two more stone tablets like the first ones. Early the next morning, Moses went up Mount Sinai, just as the Lord had commanded. Moses carried the two stone tablets with him. See, Moses had gotten angry and sinned and broke the first commandments, but God, there he goes back up the mountain to get the commandments again. Then the Lord came down to him in a cloud, stood there with Moses, and spoke his own name. That is, the Lord passed in front of Moses and said, "Yahweh, the Lord is a kind and merciful God. He is slow to become angry. He is full of great love. He can be trusted. He can be trusted. He shows his faithful love to thousands of people, but he forgives people for the wrong things they do, but he does not forget to punish guilty people. Not only will he punish the guilty people, but their children, their grandchildren, and their great-great-grandchildren will also suffer for the bad things these people do." Now, I pray for somebody, and they should be sent away in prison for quite a few years. Because today, I won't let them go to jail. He said, even though they should be hunted to jail, "I won't let them go to jail because you have been faithful to me, and you have prayed for this person, and you have trusted me, so I'm doing this because of you." But they have to pay a consequence for their sin. And he laid out what was going to happen, and he said, they're not going to like the consequences, but they're going to think it's better than 25 years in prison. And it happened exactly like God said, because I'm doing this because you have asked me. Have a close walk with God. How close is your walk with God? People are mad because, you know, God does these kind of things for me, but I've paid a price. I've worked really hard at having a close walk with God. I've much has been taken from me, but I don't mind because I'm a friend of God, and he answers my prayer. He gives me favors. You can have the same favors. All you have to do is quit your sin and have a close walk with God. That's all you have to do. And that's not much to ask, to have him do wonders, miracles for your kids, your grandkids, your friends, you know. All right, a promise. God tells Moses that he will grant his request. Why? The answer lies in verse 17, in Exodus 33:17. So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken." This is why. "For you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." You know, I read that scripture, I thought about the day, remember, God said, "Barbara," not too long ago. He said, "See, I know you by name." He was trying to get my attention about something. So he told Moses, "For you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." Does God know you by name? Think about this. Moses had found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In other words, Moses hadn't earned this experience. I didn't earn mine, believe me, I didn't. It was the sovereign choice of Almighty God. We need to understand this evening that revival and a genuine move of God cannot be earned. Neither can we force the Lord to give it to us. Remember when God told me a couple years ago, "Daughter, I'm going to bring the glory when I want to, and you cannot coerce me into bringing it." So just quit begging and pleading. When I'm ready, I will bring the glory. You know, he's going to do what he wants to do it in his timing. Those things are left in his hands. However, he does tell us that when we meet certain criteria, then we can expect him to show up. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. So there's your criteria. This is why your prayers are not being answered, maybe. You know, I pray all the time, God, give us, you know, it, like that, God, please bring your glory tonight. But he's not going to bring it till he's ready. Doesn't matter how hard I pray, because he told me that a couple years ago. When I'm ready, I'll bring it. And this is one thing I'm not giving you. When I'm ready, I'm going to bring it. See, he knows when the people are ready to receive it. God can't give him the full treatment because Moses could not experience the fullness of God's glory and survive, and neither could we. Right now, if God dropped his glory in here, some of you would be, we'd have to call the ambulance and have you carried out of here, dead. His glory would kill you because of the sin that you have in your life. So, you know, maybe you should be saying, God, give me your glory tonight. All right. Exodus 33:21, and the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Now, a place. God tells Moses that there is a place by him where Moses can stand and see the glory of God as it passes by. That place is a cleft in the rock. Now listen to what you're reading. The lesson for us is clear. There is only one place where man will ever see the Lord, and that place is in Jesus Christ. He is the rock, 1 Corinthians 10:4 tells us, and they all drank the same spiritual drink. They drank from that spiritual rock that was with them, and that rock was Christ. If we want to see the Father, then we need look no further than the Son. Is God real? Well, first of all, let's see if Jesus is real. All right. At home, read what the Bible says about Jesus in John 14:9, John 1:18, and Hebrews 1:3. That was John 14:9, John 1:18, and Hebrews 1:3. All of this is further proof of man's need to abide in Christ. Let's read John 15:5. Jesus said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you stay joined to me and I to you, you will produce plenty of fruit. See that? But separated from me, you won't be able to do anything. Let's read that again. Jesus speaking, I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you stay joined to me and I to you, you will produce plenty of fruit. But separated from me, you won't be able to do anything. The closer we draw to him, the closer he has promised to draw to us. James 4:8 says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. You are sinners, so clean sin out of your lives. You are trying to follow God and the world at the same time. Make your thinking pure. You can't follow the world and follow Christ too. It just does not work that way, guys. I've been saying this how many years now, and you're still doing that. We have to quit. I know for a fact that the true path to revival is not in meetings, evangelists, singing, or fellowship, but I know revival comes from an ever-deepening fellowship with Jesus Christ. I remember when I was first on the road, and we went to this church and held an awful lot of evangelistic meetings. I was supposed to just stay for a couple of days, but they had kept me over. And I couldn't believe that the pastors were jealous, because I'd only been in Christ a few years. And they've been there forever, and they were, and the anointing wasn't with them like it was with me. And you know, and I'm not bragging. I'm just, and even all the signs and wonders and miracles that God did when I was teaching those meetings and God moved, they actually, the one pastor actually told the other pastors, "Don't believe a word she said. She's of the devil," and they cut me off. Jealousy. That, you know, I can't help when God called me, I was fully anointed. You know, I didn't ask for that. That was a sign when I got in heaven before my seed would ever place in my mother's womb. And God had a plan and purpose for me. Now, this is my plan and God's plan and purpose for me. What is God's plan and purpose for you? Whatever it is, it was already planted, you know, talked about before you ever was planted in your mother's womb. And so whatever anointing comes with it, that's what you got. It's already there. You just have to be willing to lose everything to receive the fullness of Christ. All right, I know for a fact that the Bible path to revival is not in meetings, evangelists, singing, or fellowship, but I know revival comes from an ever-deepening fellowship with Jesus Christ. This is accomplished only through prayer and study of the Word of God. Genuine revival will never come to the modern church until we first put Jesus in the center of everything in our lives and love Him supremely. When we get to the place we can count on God coming in among us. When we get to the place where we put Jesus first. Everybody, you know, I've watched leaders and listened to leaders, you know, God called them, so they sit down, boy, they start making a big agenda of what they are going to do. They never ask God, what is it, how is it you want me to do this? I said to God, God, I don't know how to run a church. He says, just like running a business. And I had run two businesses. He said, just like running a business. But it isn't, not really. Because you have all the sheep to contend with. All right? But that is really the setup for it, like running a business. And then as I went along, I said, God, you're going to have to help me. He said, my Holy Spirit will teach you. And so the Holy Spirit taught me everything I know. No man taught it to me. No school did. God, the Holy Spirit did. And He leads and guides and directs me even to this day. There's a whole lot of things I like to do in my flesh. You know, truth. But I know if I do, I'm going to mess everything up. So I have to bite my tongue, take it to the Father, and just do exactly what He tells me to do. I was going to confront two people one time years ago, and God said, don't do that. I said, why not? What I'm going to do is right. It's the truth. He said, they'll have you for lunch. You'll be the, by the time they're finished, you will be the guilty one. They have so much devil in them. Leave it alone. I'll take care of it. He hadn't taken care of it yet, but He's going to take care of it. I did. I'm glad I didn't, because a couple of days later I found out exactly what He was saying. So you know, if I wouldn't have listened to the Father, are you listening here? Excuse me. How many of you wish that you would have known about hearing the voice of the Father when you very first went to school, went to church? How many of you wish you'd had pastors up there telling you, hey, you know, God speaks to you? You know, how many would you like to had the pastor say, you know, God can work through you. You're a vessel. He wants to use you. You have to get 50, 60, 70, 80, 100 years old before somebody finally tells you that. Amen? That's true. I said, God, if I own it. You know, when I married my first husband, you know, when I was standing at the, you know, thing to walk down the aisle, I heard a voice say, don't go down that aisle. You know, I never knew God spoke. I didn't even know God, to tell you the truth. I went to church and never knew God. How many of you did that? You went to church, never knew God. And then you know, the voice said, don't go down that aisle. I don't want you to. Well, I thought, well, this church is packed out with people. My mother has a big spread, you know, out here in this place she rented. I have to go down that aisle. I didn't know who this was. And so I did. And so here's what it is. See, I was disobedient to that voice. I got married. My husband was an adulterer. I had three children. They all went astray. They had children. They all went astray. All because I disobeyed the voice of God. It didn't only mess up my life, it messed up a couple of generations. Are you understanding this? See, now I'm being honest with you about myself to let you know, you have got to learn to listen to God's voice and do only what God is telling you to do. I don't care what your flesh wants to do. I don't care how mad somebody's going to get you because you said it's the older. I'm not going to do this. Are you understanding this? No. But once I learned about God's voice, from that moment on, I never did anything that God told me not to do. And I never do anything unless I go and ask God about it first. And I can't deal with people who don't have any common sense either. You'll find out as a leader, people do not have common sense. That must have, when they go, I think this generation must have been, when that gene or whatever, that gene must have dropped out of the picture somewhere. Because now there's no more common sense. So you're going to have to ask God, give me common sense. See, I say that because, and see, God told me this. He said the body of Christ either goes to the left or they go to the right. They never find the happy medium in the middle. They go off one deep end or the other, but they never get in the middle. And that's because you don't have any common sense. Amen. Exodus 34. Well, if you don't believe that, that's okay. Just take it to the Father. He'll tell you. Exodus 34:5, a presence. God did exactly as he promised and visited Moses with his manifest presence. What a change was effected in the life of Moses when this took place. Can you imagine seeing the glory of God up close and personal? Moses did, and it effected great changes in his life. This is another thing that's, and I've had a lot of great upfront, close encounters with God. But this is what's missing in the body of Christ, too. People don't have up close encounters with God. And when you have those, it will totally change your life. I know when I was first born again, you know, I saw angels, and God opened up heaven. God did all kind of wonderful things for me. And, you know, and I told you about one night I was in my bed. My husband was running on me, and I was laying in bed crying and praying, and a bright light came into my bedroom window, and I heard a voice say, "Get out of bed now." So I jumped out of bed and knelt down beside the bed, because I had heard at that time God spoke to you. The next thing I know, I'm up through the roof with Jesus, looking down over my house. I could see me kneeling at the bed and see my husband laying there sleeping. Then we went on a journey. I've had a lot, and these things have really changed my life drastically. But see, you have to have those encounters yourself. You know, like Kate Kerr, is that her name? She goes to heaven back and forth. Why can't we go? Now, I'm tired of living on what she does. I want God to open up the heaven, let me walk back and forth. Right? I don't want to hear about other people's experience. I want to have the experience. And I'm saying, God, you know, if it's your will, let me go back and forth. Like, and it might not be his will. I don't know. So I'm asking for his will to be done in this. But I sure would like it, you know. Every now and then we get a small dose of the manifest presence of God. I'm talking about here in the church. Sometimes he will come in and demonstrate his glory to his people. We have been in services where God showed up in a mighty way. I know what happens when this is the rule and not the exception. I already know that what church is like when the manifest presence of God is here. Because from the time God called me, we always had revival. God always showed up. Miracles were always happening. I know there would be less of us being involved in more genuine worship of the Lord if we had a manifest presence of the Father. I think we would be kind of like Thomas in the upper room, you know, where he wanted to see the nail holes. What I am saying is that when a genuine move of God takes place in our church, we will become lost in the glory of Jesus. He will be our focus and the center of everything we do. I want this more than anything I know. And how about you? See, from the time I was born again, I always walked in the glory. Everywhere I went, the glory was. And God was always doing signs, wonders, and miracles. And then that dry spell hit. It's like dying. I don't see how people live, you know, just coming to church. I don't see how you live doing that without knowing the presence of the Almighty God. I don't know how you do that. Because it's killing. It was killing me. And now God brought me back to that place. But it was killing me. I said, God, just kill me. Because this is not living. This is dryness. Why would you ever take me into all these wonderful things and then put me in a dark place? Are you understanding that? Oh, I'll tell you why I did, because I had to learn about the dark place. Because, see, my father loved me. My earthly father loved me. I was cuddled all my life. Even though bad things happened, I was still cuddled all my life. I knew I was loved. And so then when God put me in the ministry and I was just anointed from minute one, I was just having a good time because my heavenly father was like my earthly father to me, loving me and giving me everything I wanted. And then when he took all that away, I said, what have I done wrong? But I had to learn about the dark side because, see, I knew so much about the light that I couldn't comprehend what was going on when people were in the dark. And I was reading about, Lot. You know, I said, righteous Lot was living in all that darkness, and he was vexed in his soul. And God said, that's where you're at. I've been having you live in darkness, and your soul was vexed, but I'm taking you out of this darkness, and I'm putting you back in my light. But see, if I went into that darkness, I couldn't minister to people the way I do now. I wouldn't be able to do that because I would think, what's your problem? And that is what I was thinking. What is your problem? Why can't you get over there? Why can't you do this? And I didn't realize it's because they didn't know the glory. They didn't have a close walk with God. So I had to pay a price so I could minister to you people. I had to go from the light to the dark. You see what I'm saying? There's always a price whenever God puts you on assignment. You have to give up something. And when you think you've given up all you have to give, he lets you know there's still something else you can give up. Moses asked a bold request and received a balanced response and then the blessed results. After this mountaintop experience, Moses was never the same. It appears that no one can come face to face with the Lord and remain the same. There will always be some sign that you have been with God. Are you listening? Remember, I knew the minute that God's glory was withdrawn from me. I mean, I knew the second it was withdrawn. And I thought, who is this person? I didn't know me. Because I always walked in the glory. You know what I'm saying? I thought, I'm as worldly as a person sitting next to me. God, what is happening to me? And I cried and cried about that. And I begged him, please, God, let me be what I was. Because I don't like what I am. I'm worldly. I wasn't cussing or going around, you know, whoring around or anything. But I knew that I was not the woman I was the day before it happened. I knew something had changed in my life. And I didn't like it. But I also know when God brought me back, and I really like it again. I don't want to go back into a dark place. I already know what everybody's doing out there. Well, I think I do. But anyhow, I know about the darkness of perversion. I know all that. I don't need to go back there again. I'll minister to you. The love of Christ will set you free. It really will. All right, remember Jacob at Peniel in Genesis 32:24. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now, we know the man was an angel of God, right? Now, when he saw that he did not prevail against him, you know, when the angel saw that Jacob did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go for the day breaks. You know, the angel said, let me go for the day breaks. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And the angel said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God, see that, and with men, and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. You know, the angel didn't care. He didn't want to give him his name, right? And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, because it is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. After Jacob's encounter with God, he limped on his thigh. He was never the same. Acts 9, 1-8 tells us that Saul of Tarsus was forever changed by his meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ, right? On the road. Acts 4:13, the Lord's disciples were marked men by having spent time with the Lord. They were out to kill them, weren't they? And they did. They were marked men. There were some changes in Moses' life as well. Notice what revival produced in Moses and what it will produce in you and me. It produced humility. I'll know when the glory hits you because you'll become humble, you prideful people. When we see the Lord as he is, we cannot help but see ourselves as we are. Many have very warped views of themselves. We think we are much better and much more holy than we really are. However, a good glimpse of God will change all of that and will produce genuine humility in our lives. When we get humble, then the Lord can use us for his glory. See, he's not going to use you as long as you're prideful. James 4:8 and 10 says, say a quiet yes to God, and he'll be there in no time. Quit dabbling in sin. Purify your inner life. Quit playing the field. Hit bottom and cry your eyes out. The fun and games are over. Get serious, really serious. Get down on your knees before the master. It's the only way you'll get on your feet. God's going to have to knock you to your knees before you can get back up again. He's going to have to knock you to your knees before he's going to be able to use you. He's going to have to knock all that pride out of you, all that arrogance. If you don't let him take that, then don't think about even asking him to use you, because it's not going to work. Moses was the only fellow in camp who did not know that his face glowed with the glory of the Lord. What a lesson. Those who think they have arrived in holiness, humility, and in power with the Lord usually haven't. Those who think they have arrived in holiness, humility, and in power with the Lord usually haven't. It is those who think they are nothing and that he is everything who are the real humble ones. Make sure my name's spelled right. Put Reverend in front of it. Come on. All right, it produced worship in Moses. When Moses saw the Lord as he really was, it caused Moses to fall before him and honor the Lord. What we think is worship usually isn't. We don't have true worship in this house. Even though the song's there, people do not worship properly. I know what it is to be in this sanctuary and people really worship the Father and have the angels come in here and worship with us. I've been there, done that, and we aren't there yet. What we think is worship usually isn't. It isn't about singing, praying, or preaching, although all those may be involved in worship. Genuine worship involves the heart above all. In genuine worship, there is a desire to exalt the Lord, a desire to see him receive the glory he is worthy of receiving. When we experience a genuine revival and a genuine move of God, we will see our worship change. When we experience a genuine revival and a genuine move of God, we will see our worship change. It will change on an individual level and on a public level. When it happens, it will all be about Jesus and nothing more. It will become that which the Lord desires it to be. In John 4:24, God is spirit, so the people who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Let's face it, 99.9% of what we do can be duplicated in the flesh. How many years has it been now since God said, it's no more religion, it's spirit. You either worship me in spirit and truth or not at all. Your religion has to go by the wayside. And I used to tell people, you have too much religious and stuff inside of you. You need to get rid of those religious doctrines. And they got mad at me. Well, I can't help it. That is the truth. You're not walking in the spirit. You're not. And somebody needs to tell you that. All right, so then being in the presence of the God produced an outward change. The evidence of spending time with the Lord was all over Moses. What I see in these verses tells me that Moses was never the same. It appears that his face glowed until his death. This was a testimony to the rest of the nation of Israel that getting with God makes a difference. Moses was a living, visible witness to the power of walking in the presence of God. Are you a living, visible witness to the power of walking in the presence of God? You can say no. Some of you can say no because it's a truth. And I'm not putting you down. This teaching is all about learning how to do that. This teaching is getting our attention that there's something in us that needs to change. Church the same will prove true in our lives. When we walk with the Lord in the inner sanctum of the heart, there will be evidence on the outside that we are walking with God. Remember, God told us church will never be the same. And people are still trying to do church the same, and it isn't working, and you can't figure out what's going on. It's because church is not going to go the way it used to go, because church wasn't church. It wasn't true church. You were just going in there doing a thing. It's Sunday, got to go to church. Go in there all dressed up. Tell the pastor how wonderful he is. Show off my pretty clothes. And see, God said, that's not going to happen no more. You're going to go in there in spirit and truth, and you're going to worship me. Our face may not glow, but our walk, our talk, our lives will all bear witness to the fact that we are walking with the Lord in his power and presence. Remember I told you when I first got born again, you know, I was working at Dell Tech, you know, the college, and the boss called me up to his office, and I thought he was going to fire me. And he said, Barbara, everybody in the building wants to know what is different about you. And I said, I don't know. Well, I looked, I had drab clothes on. They were all well-to-do, you know, so they were all ritzy-looking people. I said, I really don't know. He said, well, there's something different about you, and everybody's wondering what it is. I didn't know myself at that point. I didn't know I was carrying the glory of God at that point, but everybody else did. Just like Moses didn't know his face was shining, everybody else did. And you might not even know you're even carrying the glory of God, but everybody else will. Are you listening here? So really, when you're carrying the glory, you don't feel any different. Well, you sort of do. I just contradicted myself, didn't I? What I mean is you still go about doing your everyday, you know, rituals like you always did. And you just still, you're just you. But you just don't understand that there's something changed in you. And the glory of God is following you wherever you go. And it's changing people's lives. It should make them hungry for whatever you have. Our faith, it produced a special relationship with God. There was a closeness between the Lord and Moses that could not even have existed otherwise. So it is with you and me. When we walk in genuine fellowship with the Father, there is a special relationship that develops. It does not mean that he loves you, loves one more than another, but it does mean that he reveals himself more to those who are walking in closeness to him. He will speak more directly through his word. He will manifest his presence more often in your heart. He will use you more wonderfully for his glory. These things alone make walking with the Lord worthwhile. All these things are the outward signs of inward revival. I am convinced that Moses' life changed forever on that mountaintop. I know whenever I was born again, my life changed forever. It was a growing process of, you know, I had to get rid of all my old emotions. And I had to let God go ahead and work his work within me. All right, Moses was God's man before he went up, but when he came down, he was revived and ready to march forward for the glory of the Lord. You are God's child before, but you'll be so much different afterward. Church, this is what we need this evening. We have enough stuff. We need God. And I wrote down, God, show us your glory tonight. And I was thinking, manifest yourself in some special way to your people. We don't need any more. Well, we don't have programs. The church does not need programs. They do not need bake sales. They do not need concerts. What they need is a manifest presence of God in their life. What they need is a closer walk with God. What they need is to God consume him with their fire, with his fire, and change and rearrange you for life. Then and only then will we be able to minister to that lost and dying world that's out there. Come on. You know, if you want a closer walk with God, God said for you to come up and he would give you a special touch tonight. And he will start a new work within you that he will continue until you are exactly where he wants you to be. So the altar's open. If you want that special touch from the Father to be a glory carrier. And I know with every fiber of my being what God is going to do. He's going to be talking about his glory. And then he's going to fall on us through this revival. I know what he's going to do. So guys, just be trusting God and believing God to do a powerful work within you starting tonight. Now remember, God is no respecter of persons. He wants to touch each and every one of us individually, but in the same manner tonight. There's an awful lot of people out there lost and dying and nobody to minister to them. A lot of churches, but they aren't being taught how to minister God's glory. Do you want to be one of those who goes out there and God uses you with his glory?